Today we're back into the book of Genesis again. Once again, it becomes more and more clear each time that I delve into this book of Genesis how necessary it is to understand the entire message of God. And this particular sermon, this particular study in Genesis 8:20 through 9:17 really brought that to light to me. How important the whole narrative of Scripture is, that you understand it, that you understand God's entire plan. And in fact, it's going to tell us in this particular one where we're going to be looking at the covenant that God instituted between himself and creation through Noah. And how important that covenant was and why it was necessary and where it fits in to the necessity of God's bigger plan starting before the foundation of the world. That's the amazing part of it. See, the amazing part of it is that God, this sovereign God who is absolutely in complete control of all things, had a plan for each one of his children even before he created any of us or anything in this universe. Hopefully that gives you some comfort. Hopefully that gives you some confidence that God is in control and that he had a plan even before he made us, knowing what would happen. And see, that's one of the reasons why we have so much of an issue with sometimes understanding the Old Testament, because we see things in time. We're human beings and we're travelers through time and we're almost, you know, prisoners of time. And God sees everything at the same time. He sees the end from the beginning. And so we don't understand how that could work out. Or we see things working out in time and we feel like, hey, I'm kind of in charge of this and I made this decision and I made that decision. I took this path and I took that path. And guess what? God had seen it all before it happened. And he had planned for the fall of man. That was part of his plan. I know you ask ourselves, why would you do that, God? Why would you make people and then allow them to fall? Why would you make them and allow them to fall? And then why would you bring this catastrophe of the flood on them? And God says, well, I have a plan. And I'm going to give you my plan. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to give it to you guys. And I'm going to unveil through these covenants. So we're going to be studying covenants. So this is going to be a three-week study on these passages, so you can just go ahead and read them and get familiar. Now, there's a section in here we're going to skip today. It is chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, or 1 through 8. And that has to deal with God's giving us the penalty for the taking of blood, of human blood. Okay, he's going to be talking about the value of human life. He's going to be talking about that there will be an accounting for everyone who takes the blood of another human being or kills them. So we're going to be looking at how does Scripture talk about and what is the correct biblical worldview as it relates to murder, capital punishment, war, and abortion. And we talked about these things before. I'm supposed to be living not the culture worldview, not the most popular worldview, not what I'm being told on social media view, but what's the biblical worldview? And so that one was going to take at least a sermon of its own. And so, but the covenant is talked about here in the last three verses of chapter 8, and then verses 9 through 17 in chapter 9. So we're going to be looking at those two. I'm going to be reading them here to you just in a second. But then we're going to be studying today this covenant that God had with Noah, which basically then was given to all humanity. And then we're going to be talking about covenants next week, covenants in general. How many of you have ever heard of covenant theology? Well, we're going to be looking at the covenants. And there are different philosophies about covenants and how many there are. But we're going to be looking at eight different covenants, this being the fourth. And I almost thought, man, there's no way I can get through all that in one hour. I know it won't be an hour. But so I thought, okay, we're going to have to split this thing up. So now we're going to have three sermons on this particular passage. Today talking about the Noahic covenant. Next week talking about all the other covenants and how they all fit together in the large narrative of God's plan for his people. And then on the third Sunday, we'll go back and pick up those verses in chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, that talk about the penalty for taking another human being's life. All right? Does that make sense? Hopefully. Okay, so I hope you came expecting an encounter for God, because hopefully you're going to get one. And it's going to come through the truth of his word, hopefully. God is ultimately holy, and we are horribly sinful and broken. Get over it. It's true. And you still are somewhat broken. And we know that that's true. So, you know, we can see that in Genesis as we went through there. You know, we rolled off the assembly line defective. And yet God gives us a covenant where he says, I'm not giving you what you really deserve, because I have a better plan for you. And that plan is Jesus. So we see in a quick review of Genesis, right? We saw God created man, created the entire universe. He goes through it in a very lengthy process and gives us those days and the whole 6 days of creation and the one day of taking rest. And he creates all the plants and the animals and the human beings, and he sets them all there, and he creates the garden, and he puts Adam and Eve right there. He gives them everything they need for success. And what do? They sin. And so we see that. We need to know that. We need, one of the main elements is something we talked about. I don't know if everybody talked about it, but yesterday during the class on how to share your faith. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel is, first of all, you need to know, I need it. Why? Because I'm a sinner and I'm broken. And because of that sin, I am separated from God. And that is the worst possible position for any human being to be in. Separated from God, both the supplier of everything you need and the one who's going to judge where you will spend eternity. Okay. So being broken, because you talk to people about the gospel and they say, hey, have you been saved? Well, saved from what? I'm a pretty good guy. No, you have to understand. Go back to the beginning of the narrative and find out why it is you are so broken, why it is that the world around you is so broken, why it is that you are constantly thinking bad stuff. Unless you understand where you are, you aren't going to see the need to be saved. And so recognize this is very important. I know we are all broken. And because of that sinfulness and selfishness, we were separated at the very beginning of our lives from God. And we are in a war with God we could never win. And so it's very important to understand where we came from, to understand why the gospel is so important. So we saw that. We saw God. And so then God delivered a judgment, didn't he? And he said, okay, from here on out, the world is going to be against you. From here on out, Murphy's Law is going to be right at the top of the page every time. Hey man, your hearing aid's going to go out, your phone's going to be in, your lights in your car, they're all going to go out at the same day and just piling on. Why? Well, maybe it was Satan, but probably it's just because we live in a broken world. Okay, that's part of the curse, right? And so God curses them. Now, did God evaporate them? No. Okay, so we're going to see this as we go through, and you're going to see it here in just a minute, that there is this thing which we've talked about before. The attributes of God, the character of God, and one of them, one side is, I am absolutely holy. Holy, holy, holy. That's for sure. Okay. And holiness means complete purity. Holiness means I can't stand anything that's broken. That's God. That's the God. Okay. So, and I'm righteous, absolutely righteous. And I'm absolutely just, meaning somebody has to pay. Some way this has to be fixed. I cannot just look the other way. I cannot just say, well, I'll just try to do better next time. That's what we would do. God says, no. It's broken. It either has to be fixed or it has to be destroyed. So did God destroy it? No. Because he's also a God of wrath. But he did put a curse on them and he booted them out of the garden, right? So he said, no longer is the earth going to be your friend. Everything's going to be broken, including you. and I'm booting you out of this wonderful environment that I created just for your own success, and out you go, and then what happens? They have two kids. Well, they probably have more kids, but they have two they talked about, Cain and Abel, and what happens? I mean, like, right off the bat. We're killing each other. And there was a curse on Cain, right, for killing Abel. And so it's not going well, but here's God, this absolutely just God, who's absolutely holy and absolutely just and righteous, and yet he's also absolutely loving and merciful and gracious. And how do we reconcile those two things? This is the narrative of Scripture, people. This is why we start in Genesis and go all the way through, so we understand there's these two gods, and it's one God, but he has two aspects of his nature here. And how do you reconcile the two? Because he's always perfectly each one of those things. He's perfectly holy. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly wrathful. He is perfectly righteous. He is also perfectly loving, perfectly gracious, and perfectly merciful. And so when you have things that are broken, when you have things that are less than, and sin is saying missing the mark, and we become selfish and broken, how do we reconcile those two things in a God that can't stand sin? That's the narrative of Scripture. And it seems that we can look at that and say, in fact, God had this plan to make all that work out in our favor, those that belong to him, way before he even created us. This was not some sort of on-the-fly, got to fix this mess that human beings created for me. Ooh, what am I going to do? This was God, who is absolutely sovereign, saying, there's a plan, and I'm going to reveal this plan to you piece by piece until eventually you're going to get it. Now, we're still waiting for the end of the story, but God has given us enough in his word to understand where we are going is really wonderful. So we know that in the end it's going to work out, but we need to understand how the whole narrative fits together. And these covenants are really important in understanding God's plan and then having confidence that he actually did have a plan and that he's giving it to us a little bit at a time. In fact, the gospel, which we're going to get to, is one of the called the New Covenant. And it's constantly being described in New Testament Scripture as the mystery. This is the mystery we've been waiting for all this time, for 4,000 years. This mystery of how we can reconcile the God that has all these characteristics that want him, make him need to deal with evil. And how is this loving God? And how can those two things fit together? And that was the mystery. And the mystery became plain when God's Son came to earth, died on a cross, and reconciled human beings that were lost and broken back to God. But we got to look at, where does this first, this Noahic covenant fit in? So we saw God doing all that. He created man, and then what about mankind up to Noah? So we see God, he creates man. Man is separated from God by his sinful nature. All of creation is cursed, and they're kicked out of Eden. And the curse in the judgment on man are broken, but they're still there. Okay, so he didn't just evaporate us all. He said, look, there is a plan. Part of it is I'm going to allow you to be broken for a while, and then I'm going to fix you. Okay, so then we see from Adam and Eve going up to where Noah is, and man multiplies. It says man goes out, and God says, I want you to multiply and take control of the earth, and that's exactly what he does, and there's all kinds of people. But what does it also say before we got to the flood? That man is becoming increasingly evil all the time. And his thoughts are nothing but evil. And in his heart is generating nothing but evil. So we see man not getting better, getting more prevalent. There's more of them. But as man goes through his cycle of brokenness, it just leads to more brokenness. But God always ensures that there's a faithful remnant. So we saw that through Seth, who replaced Abel, basically was a replacement. That was because that was going to be God's line all the way through, because God has this continuous line of people that never is broken, never ever. And it starts there with Seth then, and he takes it all the way through the line of Seth, all the way to Noah. And Noah, it says, walked with God, and he was righteous, more righteous than all the other people. Now, was Noah perfect? No, Noah was not perfect. But he was righteous according to God. And so God has always had a people. Always. Now we call them Christians, and we're in the church, and we understand that in order to get to heaven, in order to be one of God's children, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? But there was no Jesus Christ at this point. I mean, he was there. He was still God, but he wasn't coming to earth yet, and people didn't know about him necessarily. And so there was still a way, though, through faith, that they were people of God. God had ordained this before ahead of time, and he has always had a people, and he's always kept a remnant. That was Noah, and Noah was being faithful to God, and so Noah was given this task by God to say, look, I need you to build an ark because I am going to provide a means of salvation for my people. And it was called the ark. And then God brings judgment. And it's a harsh judgment, isn't it? They figure there was at least 3.5 million people on the earth at the time of the flood. And how many made it out? 8. Now, that's a pretty skinny remnant, isn't it? Okay, we're hoping that the percentages have improved since then. But God has always kept that. And so he means business. This God of justice, this God of holiness, this God of wrath, this God of righteousness does mean business. But he's also a God of grace, and so he always has kept a remnant, and he's always provided a means of salvation for those that belong to him. And so we saw that in Genesis. We saw the curse. We saw the flood. We saw the judgment. We saw the wrath of God poured out upon the earth in a way that hasn't happened since. And why? Because God makes a covenant with Noah. He does a complete redo of the earth. And then he lets everybody that's alive off the ark, all the animals, all the people, the 8 people, and he gives them a covenant and a promise. So we're going to read that. What was God's plan? What was his promise? What is his covenant after Noah and all the animals are released from the ark? Okay. Oh, I forgot this one. Well, I already told you about it. God had this plan before the foundation of the world. Now we'll read these. So, starting in verse 20 of chapter 8, then Noah built an ark built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. I will never again curse the ground. Now, does the original curse still there? It's still present. It is. Okay? It is. The earth is still broken. But he's saying, never again am I going to curse it like I did this time when I did a complete redo and I completely covered it with water and I drowned it, everything that was out there, man, woman, child, animals that weren't on the ark. I'm never again going to do that because of man. That's an important point here. Because of man. Even when the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. So God's making a promise here. I'm a God of wrath. I'm a God of justice. You just saw it. And it was because you were evil all the time. But I'm promising you, from now on, I will never again strike down every living creature as I have done because you are always evil. While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So he says, not only that, but I'm not going to come in here and completely redo the environment again for you. And so I've taken you off and you've seen these aspects of myself. You've seen my wrathfulness and my justice and my holiness, and you've seen my grace and my love and my mercy because I provided a way out for those that were mine. So I'm making you this covenant. Now we see in chapter 9, starting in verse 9, again, we're going to go through verses 1 through 8 next time. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you." So this is a covenant that's going to start with Noah, but it's going to be applied to all people until the end. "And I will establish it with you and your offspring after you, and every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth that's with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth." So not only is this covenant that God's making that I'm not going to do this again to you, even if you're evil like you were before, but I'm also promising the earth and I'm also promising the animals that I'm not going to do this to you again. "And I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "And this is the sign of the covenant that I make between you and me and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth when I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow is seen in the clouds. I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and all the waters never again shall become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I've established between me and all flesh that's on the earth." So God is making a promise. Now, do you think God was going to forget his promise? You think he needed the rainbow to remind him? You know, when I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the everlasting covenant that I made, because, boy, I'm kind of forgetful, and if I don't write it down in the clouds, I'll forget. Do you think that's true? No. Who's the rainbow for? Us. Do we forget? All the time. So that's there. How many of you ever think about that when you see a rainbow? Every once in a while I do. I think, man, God. But you know, we don't relate because we take everything for granted. Do we really go see that rainbow and go back and think, "Thank you, God, I deserve to be drowned. And yet here I am." That's the case. We're no more righteous than those whom God flooded out on the first go-around. But God has made a promise that I am going to allow you to continue, even though you are evil. Why? We're going to see. Okay, so this is God's covenant. Now, what's a covenant? How many of you have talked about covenants or know what covenants are? Let me go back and make sure I'm doing this right. What is a covenant? It's a promise or an agreement between parties to do things. This is very important if you go back to the original Hebrew word, to do things that will join them together. A covenant is not just, "I'm making a promise, I'm signing a contract." It is specifically to join the two parties together. We're separated, we need an agreement to come together and be one together again. So when you look at these covenants, it isn't just a contract, like, okay, here's a contract, and you're going to choke on it, but never mind, that's all right, we'll just annul the contract. No, this is, I have a meaning for this. I'm going to give you this covenant. I'm not going to do this to you again. Why? So you can trust me, so that we can come together again, so that we can be reunited in relationship again. Now, is that going to happen right away? No, it doesn't. Because it needs to be rectified. So God's going to have some other covenants he's going to have with them. How then do they become reconciled back to God? Well, he's at least leaving the door open. So this is called a covenant of restraint. Thank you, Jesus. God is holding back what we deserve because he has a plan to reconcile us back to him, and that plan was Jesus. In order for Jesus to get into the picture, God's saying, "I'm going to restrain the wrath you deserve and give you the chance to be reconciled back to me through the covenant of grace. Because God says in His Word, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one, says Jesus, comes to the Father except through me. Do you think Moses was reconciled to God through any other way but Christ? No. So how is God doing it? I don't know. Does He retroactively apply the atoning sacrifice of Christ? I don't know how He does it. But Scripture is very clear. The only true reconciliation back with God came because of Jesus Christ. And God needed this covenant of restraint in order to give time for the entire plan of reconciliation to work itself out. That's what was so, I looked at this and I thought, this is so cool. This is so cool, God. You made this promise that, hey, guess what? I could do this to you again, and guess what? You deserve it to be done to you again over and over and over. But I have a plan, and this plan is I'm going to provide this means of not just saving 8 people, but to save all of my people, all those who've been called and drawn to me through the Father. In order to do that, I need to put a little bit of restraint on the side of me that's wrathful and just and holy. Otherwise, we would never have survived it. So this is a wonderful covenant, and it isn't just to know. We call it the Noahic covenant. But as it says right there, in, as we read before, this is between every living creature. I will never again bring this level of judgment on you until. All right, so let's take a look at the covenant and see what does it really say. Okay, so in verse 21, what does it really say? What is the covenant between God? So in verse 21, it says, and the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. So it says, never again will I curse the earth because of what man has done. Never again will I strike down all the animals, and I will preserve the normal actions of the environment until I'm ready to do it all over again. Okay, so that's in verse 22. Now, in verses 9 through 17, He establishes His covenant with both man and all of creation and into the future. Now, is this going to be an everlasting covenant? Yes? No? Does God have other plans that He's revealed to us when there is going to be another judgment? The answer, nod your head, the answer is yes. It's found in Scripture. You can read all about it in the book of Revelation. You can see it in other parts when He said, I'm going to roll this baby up like a scroll, and I'm going to burn it. What am I going to do first? I'm going to come get those that are mine. And then you think the flood was bad? Oh, baby, hang on. You don't want to be part of the next flood judgment. And so God is saying, this is a temporary subsiding of my wrath in order for the rest of my plan of salvation for you that are mine to work itself out, and then I'm coming back and we're taking care of business. We might be close, people. Yesterday, we learned a little bit more. Some of it was repetitive of things we learned back when we did our How to Share Your Faith class before. But it was a reminder. I used that illustration before, you know, that up above of us, and we live down in the valley, and up in the mountains is a dam, and guess what? It's going to burst. And we've been given, you know, maybe it's not our lifetime, but we've been given this task to say, I'm asking you to go around and tell people the flood is coming and there's only one way out. And so when we see the rainbow, hopefully it gives us some hope, you know, okay, God, I recognize you passed over on me, you know, and I had the blood on the three parts of the door and the death angel passed over me, but you're coming back. And those that aren't covered by the blood are going to be swallowed up in judgment, and it's up to me to get out there and share the hope I have. Now, you don't save people, neither do I. But God has said, I've given you this task, to share the hope you have with all those that I put in front of you. So hopefully, a rainbow is not just a reminder of the covenant, but is a motivator to say, the next judgment is coming. And we don't want to be caught on the wrong side of that one. And none of our loved ones. So that's what the covenant was saying. So what is this again telling us about God? What do we see in this covenant about God? We see from his love, mercy, and grace that he was not dependent. This is the new covenant. The new covenant here, not the new covenant because that is a covenant itself, but this new covenant that he just made with Noah, it's no longer dependent on man. When God made the first covenant with man, which was a covenant of works, which we're going to talk about next week, which was the covenant between him and Adam and Eve, you go here, don't do this. They choked, and it was like right away. Okay? So God said that was dependent. That covenant was dependent on performance by you, and you couldn't fulfill your end. So he said, this one's not. This one, I'm just making it. Even though you're going to be wicked, maybe even more wicked, I'm making this promise to you. I'm not going to come back and flood you out again. So he's making that. That's what we see from God's mercy and his love and his grace. God restrains his judgment and wrath, and God's promises restraint in the future until the time comes for the second judgment. So we're given that. We're given that assurance. And that's God's grace because we still, just like the people of Noah's time, we deserve it, every bit of it. I've shared this with you before, and I've seen it, you know, the bumper sticker that says, you know, if we go on the way we are going and God doesn't judge us, we're going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And that's, you know, it's the same way with this Noahic covenant. We understand we are not getting better. The same judgment God could righteously do upon our generation. But he's given us this restraint. That's the grace side of God. Now, on the justice, holiness, and wrath side, we see that the original curse that God put on man and the earth is still there. Everything is still broken. Every human being is still broken. The earth is still here. He didn't just destroy it and start over. It's changed. He changed it. There's no longer the canopy of water over it. Now, you know, he shortened man's life. We're going to see that. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So we see after the flood, part of the curse of that is still there, and man is going to start living no longer than 120 years. And pretty much we're there now. I don't know if we've ever seen anybody live beyond that. You know, even at the time of Noah, though, and shortly after there, people were still living, but we believe that canopy of water disappeared, was part of the flood waters that came and God used as a judgment. Now we're being exposed to the rays of the sun in a way that they weren't before. Things are starting to decay at a faster rate, and human beings start to live shorter and shorter lifespans. So the curse did not go away completely. That's still part of the side of God that is holy, just, and wrathful. He sees man's lifespan shorten, and he sees that the final judgment is still going to occur. But not, so he has restraint, but he does not promise eternal restraint. And we see that in a couple of verses. This is in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, when Jesus was asked about the second coming of man. And he was talking about two things at the time. One of them was the destruction of Jerusalem. And his apostles asked him, what is the sign of the end of the age? And when are these things that you're talking about going to happen? The things he was talking about was that Jerusalem would be destroyed, not one stone would be left upon another. And so they asked him, well, when is this going to happen? So he started to respond to them. And he says, for as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So there's another judgment coming. So even though he has some restraint, recognize there is another judgment coming. We see it again. And what will that look like in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7? Knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, knowing or following their own sinful desires. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our fathers fell asleep, all these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So see, man is still doing it. And they're saying, well, this, you're saying he's coming again. Well, when's this supposed to happen? Because it looks like everything's just going on and on as usual. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world then existed was deluged with water and perished. But the same word, the heavens and the earth, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. I know I'm kind of saying this again and again, but here we are between the two judgments, and we're probably pretty close to the end. So what do we really need? We need the other covenants. We're going to be talking about those next time, but recognize that this is God always demonstrating how he is reconciling his justice and wrath and holiness with his love and mercy and grace. And that is God's narrative throughout Scripture with the great, wonderful news of the mystery in the middle of the coming of Jesus, which then makes it understandable how this whole thing could have gone on so long the way it was. Okay, so why is this important? Because God does have a bigger plan, and you need to know the bigger plan. Restraint was needed for God to complete his entire plan as we were waiting for the reconciliation through Jesus Christ. The full plan was needed to ensure salvation for everyone. God's love, mercy, and grace will preserve and save those that belong to him. I'm his own. Hopefully you are his own. And our response should be, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Again, as I was going through this, I never really looked at the bigger plan this way. And I was just frankly overwhelmed as I thought, God had every reason to put me in that generation and destroy me in the flood. I'm no less broken than those that got that. And it was only through grace that I'm not going to be standing in front of God when the next judgment comes. And frankly, that overwhelmed me. Because I don't understand it. I don't understand why God would have done what he has done to save me. And so I'm hoping, and I hope for you, that it will help us to overcome our tendency to take everything for granted. And recognize, and some of the messages we saw in these hymns that we saw, recognize what it cost God to save you from what you deserved. Let's pray. Father, this is an amazing message that you have for us in your word, and how you unveil it piece at a time as time goes by in the human timeline that we live in this plan that you developed way before you even made us. And you give it to us a little bit at a time till finally we see the mystery of Jesus Christ. And Lord, what graciousness you have, and what blessing we have attained to live in this new covenant world where we've seen the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and we've had the opportunity by grace through faith to be saved from the coming judgment that every single one of us deserves. Father, help that to give us both confidence but also dedication to serve you and die to ourselves and give you our lives because they've been bought and paid for way before we were ever born. So Lord, help this these thoughts, that the thought of this covenant, this restrainingness that you have, waiting for us to come to faith so that you could bring all those that belong to you into the ark of Jesus Christ and find joy, but also resolve to die to the old self that we used to be and put on the new self that you've given us. And so, Lord, use this in our hearts and in our minds to bring us to yourself, bring us into transformation to be more like you. And we ask all this in the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.